Thanks for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches from Isaiah chapter 21 with a message called Day Has Dawned. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah, the 21st chapter, verses 11 and verse 12. Isaiah 21, verses 11 and 12. This is the word of God to us this morning, an oracle concerning Dumak. Someone calls to me from Seir, "Watchman, what is left of the night? Watchman, what is left of the night?" The watchman replies, "Morning is coming, but also the night. If you would ask, then ask, and come back yet again." May God illuminate our hearts with his truth from his word this morning. As we read through that, it may seem like a strange message at Christmas time, but recall that the book of Isaiah is a prophetic book, and the watchman here replying that morning is coming, but also the night, indicates a mingling of the day and the night, and the coming of a Messiah in the future. And here we have a morning coming while it is still night, but yet the dawn will soon break. So we probe deeper into space these days with our rockets in an effort to uncover truth concerning the heavens. And we go further and further out into the universe to discover what's out there. And occasionally, there are speculations of potential life being discovered on other planets, but it has yet to be confirmed. It's simply speculation. In all of the vastness of outer space, it is a certainty, according to the Bible, that man on this planet, on this orb, was made in the image of God. The Bible opens with the declaration, "In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth." It implies that in the vastness of the universe, with all of its solar systems, there is but one Earth. So it would appear that ours is the one lost world of the universe. There are probably hundreds of millions of worlds floating in the sea of infinite space, and it would appear that ours is the one orb that has swerved from its moral orbit. Sin is abnormal. Sin is unnatural. Sin is the sad prerogative of the human race. It's the trademark of this world of ours. If things transpiring here are known by the angels, for example, the story of our disaster must be told among them as a weird, uncanny occurrence. It must be incomprehensible to the created beings of heaven, who have not lost their innocency as children of God, that the creation made in God's image would be oblivious and indifferent to its creator. It was an awful thing when sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And when God created the earth, he said, "This is very good." The enjoyment we receive when we gaze upon the scenic photographs of Ansel Adams, for example, such as those of Yosemite National Park that were made famous by him, are but a faint example of God's satisfaction with his perfect work as he looked upon his creation. And when he created man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of a divine and immortal life. And from that moment, he expected great things of his creation. But then came the fall. We sometimes speak lightly of sin as a world. We often dismiss to sin. We're dismissive of it. We don't even like to use the name these days. The secular press and the The world of lost sinners speaks lightly of sin. But friends, it was no light matter when the world swung out of its moral orbit. And we mourned when the Twin Towers came down and the several thousand people were crushed to death in a senseless act of barbarism. And our hearts ached when an evil massacre was inflicted upon an innocent congregation when they were there worshiping and engaged in that worship in Texas. What then must have been the response in the celestial worlds when it was known that the newly peopled earth had passed into the dark shadow of spiritual death? It was as if the noonday sun had suddenly gone out. Hope and noble purposes and aspirations all ceased, and the earth was enveloped in a spiritual night of darkness. Night is the time when mists hang over the valleys. Night is the time when beasts prowl in the forests. Night is the time when vice comes alive in our cities and our neighborhoods. We live in a harvest home of sin and ignorance, of disease and of death caused by sin and that fall. How appropriate that the reign of unrighteousness, which began with Adam and Eve, should be characterized as night. The race began its life in a garden, and it passed under sentence of death out through the gates to grope and suffer and toil in this world. It happens was a dim memory, a regretful dream. And so utter and universal was this moral declension that God is represented as looking down from heaven to see if there were any that would embrace righteousness. And sadly, he came to the conclusion and said, "There is none that do good, no, not one." And in our text this morning, on the walls of Zion, the watchman paced to and fro in the night. And out of the deep darkness came the inquiry, "Watchman, what of the night? Is it fair or foul? What is the promise of the dawn?" And the watchman said, "The morning cometh, and also the night." That is, the shadows of the night are vainly struggling with the advancing brilliance of day. It was a glorious thing to be a watchman under the old economy in the Old Testament, the old nation of Israel. Though the world was shrouded in darkness, the skies above were studded with the sparkling objects of light that precede the promise of a coming day. It was never God's purpose to leave the world in its estate of sorrow and death, because no sooner had Adam fallen than the pronouncement was uttered, "The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head." In it was the prophecy of the glorious day when Christ would come to reclaim the people of this populated world. And out on the heights of Moab, where sacrifices were offered to the sun god, a prophet of evil sought to curse God's chosen people. And cursing was in his heart, but God had laid a finger on his lips. And down below were the tents of the wandering nation. And we read in Numbers, "How goodly are they, thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. They shall be spread forth as a garden by the riverside. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee." Our forefathers saw the future dimly. Like the watchman on the tower, they saw one drawing dimly near. And again in Numbers we read, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab. And along the bank of the Euphrates, Abraham journeyed, the father of the faithful. Within the fluttering curtains of his tent were the hope and promise of a coming church. Again and again, when his heart failed him, God led him out under the mighty canopy of the heavens and said, "Behold, so shall thy seed be. So shall the multitudes of those who shall seek righteousness and honor the true God." There's a line in The Merchant of Venice that reads, "Look how the floor of heaven is thick, inlaid with patterns of bright gold." It was the province of the watchman to direct the thought of the fallen race to these day stars of promise, these harbingers of the approaching Christ. The watchman stood upon the walls of Zion and cried, "The mists and shadows scatter with the dawn, and night lingereth, but the day cometh." The day cometh. There was a period of 400 years between the close of prophecy and the new economy, that is to say, between the Old and the New Testament. All prophecy ceased, and all the stars seemed to be overcasting gloom. But it was then that the first gleam of the morning was seen in faraway Persia by men bending over old parchments upon which were written secret signs and wonders. A new star in the heavens led them to the place where the Christ child lay in Bethlehem. The air was filled with singing, songs of the angels, of the Virgin Mother, of souls waiting for deliverance. The prophet Ebenezer Elliott years back wrote this, the poet, I should say, "God said, let there be light. Grim darkness felt his might and fled away. Then startled seas and mountains cold shone forth all bright in blue and gold and cried, 'Tis day, 'tis day.'" If it was glorious to be a watchman under the old economy when they watched for the coming Christ, how much more to walk with the incarnate Jesus and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." His life was as the morning sun shining on the inhabitations of cruelty and the shadow of and veil of death and hate. Yet how few there were that comprehended the glad tidings or knew that the long-looked-for golden age had come. Not even Christ's disciples completely understood. And how few there were to greet with joy the rising of the Son of Righteousness who came to offer peace and healing. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The light shone in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If it was a splendid privilege in the olden time to point to the stars of promise, if it was a joy during the earthly ministry of Jesus to direct men to the grace of God shining in his beautiful face, how much more glorious is the privilege of the watchman now to stand upon the walls of Zion proclaiming to the world, "Behold, how the sun shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day." We're living in an unfortunate time of pessimists. The bulk of religious prosperity was never so great since the foundation of the world. In the matter of faith, there never was a time in human history when so many are loyal to the landmarks of truth. There never was a time when the Blessed Bible was entrenched in so many faithful hearts. That statement might not be true regarding the church in this country, but look elsewhere in the world. Look at China, for example. There are now more Christians there by total number than in America. The worst that ever can befall the Christian church is stagnation. The kingdom of God is not likely to suffer from any investigation of its truth. It stands upon God himself. And to be sure, there are heretics and haters of the cross. But the truth had never so many friends as it has today. As to Christian ethics, ideals are higher than ever, not to mention in this country, but elsewhere in the world, the character of Christ stands out more distinctly as an example of morals. More is expected of men than ever before in human history. More is expected of kings and politicians, of merchants, of the average man, the ordinary churchgoer or the non-churchgoer, than those of 100 years back. There's more respect for common honesty, for chastity and temperance, for benevolence. Many of the voices that were common have disappeared from view now. Human life is held in higher regard. It was once a common thing for men to be dragged from the gutters in a drunken stupor. And I saw when over in Aberdeen, the city of Aberdeen, in Scotland, the drunkenness in the streets. And it struck me peculiar because I hadn't seen that in the States, even in the cities, for years. Our home life is sweeter and purer. Childhood is granted its proper rights. When was the last time you saw a child working in a sweatshop? When that was commonplace in the early 19th century in England, it ushered in a tremendous Sunday school movement for the benefit of children that had carried over into this country as well. Watchmen, what of the night? The sun rises higher and higher. We're building churches and hospitals, and we're stretching the cords of Christianity to the remotest parts of the earth. And the recent census tells us that Christian beliefs are still held by the vast majority of Americans. The gates of darkness are being thrown open to the light. Not so much in our community, but we must continue to pray earnestly for Chestnut Hill. It was but a couple hundred years ago when William Carey sat in his cobbler shop in Northamptonshire. His attention was divided between the lapstone on his knee and the map of the world hanging on his wall. And this is what he said: "There is spiritual gold to be mined in India. I will go down after it if you will hold the ropes." He sailed for that pagan land 200 years ago, went down into the mine, and souls responded to that need for consecration, born out of Carey's travail in countless numbers. Gold minted in the heavenly treasure and stamped with the image and superscription of our Lord. Friends, in the face of so much spiritual unrest in the world this Christmas, there's much that is going right. Night is mixed with daylight, to be sure, but the morning star is shining. This Christmas, more than in the past, the nations of the earth continue to come to our God. Watchmen, what of the night? There is no night. The darkness is past and gone. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing. Be glad and rejoice, O people of God. The sun shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. It should be a joy to be a watchman in these times. When we look back in times, the past, when the French Bastille fell, there was a controversy as to who should have the privilege of opening the dungeon doors to free the political prisoners. And how much more should we strive for the privilege of bearing the truth and the glad promise of life to those who still are enveloped in shadows, who are still shrouded in darkness, who are locked as in a dungeon by their sin. Watchmen, what of the night? What a joy to open the dungeon locks and say to those bewildered souls, come forth, see the sun. The day is bright, the air is clear, the earth is glorified with the beauty of the Lord. Come out and rejoice with us the coming of the Lord this Christmas. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think of this Christmas season and the birth of your Son, the reason for his coming and the predictions of his coming in the Old Testament and in Isaiah, the watchman watching in the night for the coming of day, how thankful we are that day has come, that your Son Jesus Christ has come to this earth and bore in his life the bright sunshine and hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And so we pray, Father God, that you would help us this season to place upon our own hearts that true joy and to spread that joy among our friends and families and those that you bring before us. And may Jesus Christ be praised this Christmas in our midst. We thank you in his precious name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.